I cannot and will not recant. For to disobey one's conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. It was in this moment that while standing on trial that Martin Luther had a choice. Fear God or fear man. And with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of him, Martin Luther chose to fear God, and it changed the world. 1,500 years earlier, Peter and John were put on trial for the sake of the gospel, and they had a choice to make. Fear God or fear man. And with the power of the Spirit inside of them, Peter and John chose to fear God, and it changed the world. See, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit inside of believers, there's power in the people to preach the gospel. Let me show you. Acts chapter 4, written by Luke. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We're in the middle of a series right now called Here We Go. This series, the purpose is to mobilize God's people to live on mission. We have received our marching orders from our King to go make disciples. This journey through Acts is looking at how God's people have been used by God to go and do exactly that. Luke writes in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He then ascends up into heaven and sits down at the right hand of God the Father. The disciples gather to pray, and then they identify Matthias as the apostolic replacement of Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost. Simon Peter stands up and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people repent and trust in Christ. Then Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple for afternoon prayer time, and a 40-year-old man who has been lame since birth is laying at the temple gate begging for money. And for years, he has laid there hoping for someone to care for him or to help him. Peter looks at him in chapter 3, verse 6, and says, I have neither gold nor silver, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man stands up and is healed immediately. Last week, I was out in the atrium talking with some of our preschool workers, and Kane Martin was dressed up just like Acts 3 and 4. I've got a picture I want to show you guys of the kindergarten class. They were going through this text, and so I love how Kane put on that stuff, and he is the lame beggar. And then my son Ace is in there just like, yeah, he's just hanging out. I love it. But man, y'all, we are blessed at Westwood to have incredible preschool and children's ministry workers. Man, God has put together a very special team, and I am so thankful for those who invest in our kids. And I'm thankful for Rick Callahan and how he leads his team so well. And so what's happening here in this text is this man is now standing for the first time in his life. So he begins leaping and jumping and celebrating the miracle that God has done for him. So verse 11, a crowd gathers, and Peter uses this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. He then lays the responsibility for the death of Jesus on the very people that he's preaching to. He says, verse 15, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. He then points to Jesus as the fulfillment of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Then in Acts chapter 4, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they're not fans of what Peter is preaching. They're greatly annoyed, verse 2, because they are teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrest him, verse 3. And what's amazing here is that the healing of the lame beggar in chapter 3 is actually setting up chapter 4, verse 4, where it says that 5,000 men came to Christ. And y'all, may God do that again. May the Lord send his Spirit to move throughout the Birmingham area. Remember, we see thousands of men come to faith in Jesus. This is what I'm praying for. I'm asking God for revival because I want to see culture change. I'm asking the Lord to see men who are saved, who lead their families, who lead their churches, who are passionately pursuing Christ, and may God do that in our midst. That's what happened here as the Spirit was moving, drawing people to Christ. The Sanhedrin then gathers the next day, verse 5. Now, the Sanhedrin is a council of 70 men. made up of the high priest, which is Caiaphas, scribes and priests and Sadducees and various other influential men. The council then asks Peter and John, by what power or by what name did you do this? And in chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they, verse 18, called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. As we read this text, we see power in the people to preach the gospel. Okay, we see it in the text. I hear it from you, Kenneth. But what does this look like practically? What does this mean for my everyday life? I want you to see this. Number one, power leads to speaking the gospel with conviction. This power leads to speaking the gospel with conviction. Look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that word boldness means to speak with resolve. The council saw Peter and John speaking with courage and with confidence. These two apostles, they weren't intimidated. They were not afraid. They spoke with conviction. They had seen the risen Christ. They had spoken with Jesus. They had eaten with Jesus. They had seen Jesus ascend back up into heaven. They had a word, and they spoke with conviction. The council asked them, verse 7, where do you get this power? By what name did you heal this man? And Peter tells them the power comes by the name of Jesus, verse 10, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. You rejected this Jesus, verse 11, but he is the very foundation. He is the cornerstone on which God will build his church. Then Peter declares the exclusivity of Jesus as the only source, as the only way in which we can be saved. He says in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is boldly, passionately, courageously, confidently preaching the gospel with conviction. Peter knows whom he has believed in. And he is persuaded that God is able to keep that which he has entrusted unto him until that day. Peter is playing offense with the gospel. The posture of far too many Christians and far too many churches is management. Let's run a prevent defense. Let's play it safe. Let's just kind of maintain what we have. Let's not upset the apple cart. What? No. The world is far too lost, and Christ is far too valuable for us to take it easy. May we never become a church that is flat-footed, much less begins to retreat from the mission of God. May we boldly move forward in the victory that we already have in Christ. In Jesus, let's charge forward because the war was won at Calvary. So speak the gospel with conviction. And when you do, the world will take notice. But isn't it interesting there in verse 3? Do you see those words, when they saw? It means to see by experience. It's the same word where we get the word theater. Have you ever watched a movie or went to a play that was just compelling? I mean, you were just hooked and you just couldn't take your eyes off of the screen or what you were, or off of the stage, because it's just amazing. Christy and I have recently gotten into old classical British movies. That's kind of our genre right now. And so we're having a lot of fun watching these. And our favorite right now is the newest version of Pride and Prejudice. Y'all, this movie is compelling. Man, the acting and the setting and the cinematography. We're watching this on the edge of our seats, and it is an experience. Well, that is exactly what's happening with the council. The council is seeing and hearing the gospel, and it is an experience. They are experiencing something that they have never seen before. It is a gospel boldness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the people of God. And y'all, it's something to behold. In fact, Peter and John are eventually released from the council, and then they go gather with the church, and they begin to pray. And here's what they pray. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. Here's what they prayed. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all," what is it? "Boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you notice what they're praying for? They're not praying for comfort. They're not praying for an easy life. They're not praying for health and wealth and prosperity. They're saying, "God, give us boldness to preach this word. God, give us the boldness to speak the name of Jesus." You see, speaking with boldness and praying for boldness are marks of how we are to share the gospel. This is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "And pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Y'all, we live in a culture that says, you know what, you can believe whatever you want to, just keep it to yourself. Okay, you can believe in Jesus, but don't get crazy. You need to calm down. Don't get worked up. Beloved, don't ever calm down. Don't let the lukewarm faith of tares quench the fire in your soul. Allow the Spirit of God to passionately lead you to preach the gospel with conviction. Don't ever get over what God has done for you in the gospel. Don't ever get over the fact that God sent his Son who bled and died on the cross so that in him you can have eternal life. That through his shed blood, you can have forgiveness of your sins. That through his broken body, you can be restored back to a right relationship with God. Don't ever let this gospel get over you. Don't ever get to the point where it's just every day, it is what it is. No, 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 no. This changes everything. Don't ever get over this. In fact, verse 20 says that Peter and John serve notice that they cannot but help speaking of what they have seen and heard. They couldn't help it. They had to speak the name of Jesus. They were witnesses of his resurrection, and they had to tell people. Being quiet was not an option. For them, they had to communicate Christ. H.G. Wells said it really well when he said, "The trouble with so many people is that the voice of their neighbors sounds louder in their ears than the voice of God." You see, when you speak the gospel, speak with conviction, not with pride, not with hubris, but with humility. With the kindness of Christ, speak the gospel with conviction. And it'll change the world. But also notice number two, that power leads to sharing the gospel without credentials. Sharing the gospel without credentials. Look at verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." Isn't that interesting there? The council is noticing Peter and John as uneducated, as common. That word uneducated refers to a lack of formal education. Okay, or in the context here, they're saying these guys are unfamiliar with rabbinic teaching. From the Sanhedrin's perspective, these two guys did not have degrees and they didn't have the proper training. Scripture goes on to say in verse 13 that these guys were common men. From the council's perspective, it was amateur hour in Jerusalem. These are simpletons. These are everyday common men, laymen, who are lacking religious credentials. King James calls them unlearned and ignorant. I started laughing when I read that. I was like, what? That's what these guys are. But remember, Peter and John were first introduced to us back in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus comes upon these men as they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. They're casting out their nets, and Jesus says, hey, you come and follow me. See, Peter and John were ordinary fishermen. They weren't professional scribes. They weren't authorized ministers of Judaism. Warren Wiersbe wrote, the council took notice of the courage and confidence of Peter and John, as well as the power of Peter's words, and it all added up to perplexity. Look at verse 13. The council was astonished, amazed. The word means they wondered, they marveled. It's written in a tense in which depicts a continuing effect of an action, meaning the Sanhedrin continued to be spellbound by the courage of Peter and John. They were shocked that a bunch of Salt Life boys from Galilee could heal a 40-year-old lame beggar and preach these so-called experts out of their chairs. They were the very same council that rejected Jesus weeks earlier, and they're now hearing and seeing the power in Jesus' people. Now Peter and John were speaking with the same authority and conviction that Jesus had spoken with. Isn't it amazing that God uses unschooled, ordinary people and through his power preach the gospel? You know, as I was thinking about this text this week, it hit me that there are two primary reasons many of us do not share our faith. And those two reasons are addressed here in verse 13. The first reason is fear. The second is lack of knowledge. Many of us will not share our faith, number one, because of fear. Fear is a defensive emotion in which we identify something or someone as bigger than God. And so we have this opportunity to share our faith, but we feel this fear. Well, the answer to fear, verse 13, is boldness. It is speaking the gospel with conviction. Well, the second, the lack of knowledge, is addressed right there in verse 13 as well. You have uneducated, ordinary men. Isn't it interesting here that we have uneducated people who are shaming the wise? 1 Corinthians 1:27. So if you're like me, maybe you feel the fear, but you're also thinking, man, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Or what if I'm trying to share the gospel with someone and I forget my Bible verse? Or what if I say the wrong thing? This lack of knowledge. When you feel the fear, when you think, I don't know enough, remember, God used unschooled, ordinary men to shame the best and the brightest of the day. That's what God does. He takes the weak to shame the strong. He takes those who are not to shame those who are. He loves to take those who don't have the natural ability. Why? Because he gets the glory. If there's nothing within us to boast about, he's the one who gets the credit for anything that is done. This is why it's essential that we preach the gospel with boldness, with conviction. I'm not sure about you, but a lot of times I need training. I need encouragement. We have coming up next month 3 different opportunities for you to have some evangelism training. We're calling it a Here We Go class. It's an opportunity for you to learn how to share your faith with your neighbor, your coworker, your teammate. And so we have them offered on Wednesday night, May the 4th, Wednesday night, May the 11th, and Sunday morning, May the 22nd. And each of these is just a 1-hour class, so pick one that fits your schedule. And we're going to equip you and train you on how to share your faith, how to start a spiritual conversation. What questions should you ask? What do you say to difficult questions? I mean, whatever it is that you are worried about, we're going to address those in this training. And you really need to come. This is going to be a way for you to be mobilized, to be equipped on how to share the gospel. You are going to leave this class more confident and competent in sharing your faith. But there's something in the text that we cannot miss. We have to see this. And don't miss this. Skeptics cannot refute a changed life. Don't miss it. Skeptics cannot refute a changed life. Standing in front of the Sanhedrin was a man that they had walked by every day as he begged for money. Week after week, they had seen his shriveled legs dangling behind his body, and now he is standing before them healed. He had been healed. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside Peter and John, look at this, they had nothing to say in opposition. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and watch this, and we cannot deny it. If people doubt what you say, if they don't believe what's coming out of your mouth, if they're not picking up what you're putting down, they cannot refute that Jesus Christ has changed your life. You can have confidence in life change. That is part of the arsenal in your weaponry. That's a way for you to use evangelism, is the story of what Jesus Christ has done in you and through you. This man is standing next to the disciples as living proof of the healing miracle that had been done the day before in the temple. The prosecutors, they had nothing to say. They were speechless. And it's in this moment that Jesus is fulfilling his promise that he made to his disciples in Luke 21:15, in which he said, I will give you ability to speak and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or refute. Listen, you don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a church title. You don't need letters after your name to share Jesus. God used unschooled, ordinary men, and they changed the world. There is power in the people to preach the gospel. But where does this power come from, Kenneth? What's the source? I want you to see, number three, the source of power comes from spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. As Peter and John are preaching, it occurs to the Sanhedrin, we've seen this before. They had seen healing. They had heard preaching with authority, and it reminded them, that reminds me of Jesus. These guys had been with Jesus, and it was evident to the council. Peter and John were healing people just like Jesus. Peter and John were preaching the gospel with authority, with passion and conviction, just like Jesus. The council recognized that they had been Jesus' disciples. For 3 years, these men had been with Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had witnessed his bloody death on the cross. They had experienced his influence on the world. And now, it's their turn. Now it's their opportunity to respond. In fact, weeks before, Peter and John and the disciples, they're in a position where they're fearful, they're timid, they're scared, and now they're bold as a lion. So what changed? The resurrection and the Holy Spirit of God. Those two things transformed the disciples. The Spirit that empowered the apostles on the inside was being seen by the Sanhedrin on the outside. The Holy Spirit who fell upon Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 is the same Holy Spirit that fell upon the disciples at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus in Luke 4:1 is the same Holy Spirit that's empowering Peter and John in front of the council. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and me. That's the power of the gospel, is that the Spirit is within believers. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes into your life and he is there permanently forever. He is a deposit guaranteeing an inheritance, Ephesians 1. So when you give your life to Christ, he comes and lives inside of you. He empowers you to love Jesus and to follow Jesus. The Spirit is driving you and driving me to know Jesus and to be with Jesus. Kenneth, how do I do that? How do I spend time with Jesus? There's two ways. They're not on the screen. The first is this: daily spend time with Jesus, praying and reading your Bible. When you open your Bible, you are hearing the words of Christ. God has a word for you every day. Just as the disciples were with the living Christ, They were with the living word. You and I have in our laps the written word. We have the voice of God in a book. And you will miss out on spending time with Jesus if you don't allow time to open this book. So daily pray and read your Bible. Second, weekly gather with the church. Weekly gather with the church. This is a mark of followers of Jesus. As in, the church is the physical manifestation of Christ. So if someone were to say, show me Jesus, God himself would point to the church. Say, there's Jesus right there. Because when we gather as the body of Christ, we are the living presence of Jesus in this world. That's the power of this church. And y'all, Westwood is a great church. I love being a part of this body. I love seeing Jesus in you and through you. I love hearing what Jesus is doing around you. And as we gather, we worship Jesus. We hear the words of Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We give God the glory when we gather together, which means Sunday morning needs to be a priority. It means that you've got to find some ways to start alleviating obstacles that keep you from gathering with Jesus. Because if you want to gather with Jesus, if you want the power of the Spirit to empower you to preach the gospel, you've got to regularly, faithfully, weekly gather with God's people. Which means learning how to say no to other things that get in the way. Because there is power through the Spirit when we preach the gospel. It was several years ago that Christy and I and our four boys, we were going to some challenging neighborhoods in the Birmingham area, taking Christmas presents and food to some families. And Denise Prince went with us. Now, if you don't know Denise, she is a mighty woman of God in our church. She's no bigger than a thought. She is effervescent and bubbly and loves Jesus. She oozes Jesus whenever you're around her. Well, we go into this home of this single mom, and there's kids everywhere. So then you add my four. I'm like, well, here we go. It's about to get real in this place. And Denise turns into a spiritual ninja warrior, okay? I've never seen anything like it. This small, petite little woman just goes ninja on this girl. It was incredible. I mean, I saw boldness and the love of Jesus just pouring out over her. I was like, okay, all the kids over here, come on, guys, let's play a game. Denise, you got this, girl. It was unbelievable. You see, in that moment, she had a choice to make. I can fear God or I can fear man. And in that moment, she feared God, and the Lord used her. When time came for us to pray over this single mom, she was like Elijah calling down fire from Mount Carmel. That's the power of the gospel, empowering people to preach the gospel. This week, you and I are going to be having conversations with people in our neighborhoods, in our offices, in our classrooms, on ball fields. And when those conversations begin, we have to answer a question. Do I fear God or do I fear man? And in that moment, you need to preach to yourself, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And when the time comes, when you and I stand before a government, a council, a janitor, or a neighbor, may we tap into the Spirit of God who empowers us to preach the gospel with conviction. And when we do, it's going to change the world.